Let us pray. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Very good morning to all of you. Trust you have had a good week as you come into the house of the Lord. Just this past week has been quite hectic for me. My youngest daughter actually received her JC posting. You know, and I didn't know that it's so stressful nowadays. Right? The results come out on Thursday, and within 24 hours on Friday, she has to report at the new JC. Right? And so, you know, it was a school in an area that she's totally not familiar with. And so, after talking through, we decided to drive her all the way there on the Thursday night itself to familiarize her with the place there. And while we were there, we spent some time also just praying over the school and over the 2 years that she will be spending there. And, you know, I really believe that it will be an important milestone in her life, that these next 2 years will shape her to become, what she will become in subsequent years will be shaped by these 2 years. Now, as I was doing that, it also brought to my mind an important milestone in Cathedral's life. Back in the 1970s, during the famous ACS clock tower, where not only was there a student revival among the students in ACS, but also in St. Andrew's School, Dunyan Tech, Swiss Cottage, a few other schools apparently. And Cathedral was right in the middle of all that because of Canon James Wong's involvement and also how our bishop then, Bishop Chiu Banit, also had that personal experience and encounter of the Holy Spirit. And it seemed during that time that Cathedral became one of the carriers of revival, with many prayer and healing meetings that were held and becoming part of the cathedral's life and ministry. You know, those years transformed the young church here in Singapore and shaped it, provided a foundation for its subsequent years of growth. And today, this account that we read here of Acts 5, of the early church, is also one of those moments, a key milestone in the growth of the young church in Jerusalem. They were experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit in the proclamation of the gospel, and people were being added to the church daily at that time. And it is at this point that we see God's judgment coming upon Ananias and Sapphira for lying to the Holy Spirit and to God. Now, it's clear from the account that this passage is about the fear of the Lord, the fear of God amongst God's people. Because in both instances, when Ananias and Sapphira fell down and died, this phrase was being repeated. And great fear came upon all who heard these things. And this is what we want to focus on our attention on this morning. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. You know, much has been written about this. And today, in this passage, a few of these aspects are illustrated in today's account. Firstly, when the fear of the Lord is in our hearts, we will be characterized by holy living, not double standards. We will be characterized by holy living. Now, in Proverbs, we read that by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. When we have the fear of the Lord in our hearts, we will stay away from sin and from evil. Now, the author chose quite a unique word there in the account in describing how Ananias had kept back for himself. He used the word Nosphiso in the Greek, how he kept back for himself some of these proceeds. And this is a word that is seldom used, but it is the same word that is used in the Septuagint to describe how in Joshua 7 in the Old Testament, how Achan broke faith, Nosphiso, and kept for himself that which was devoted to the Lord for destruction. He basically stole from the Lord what belonged to him. And this Septuagint is a Greek version of the Old Testament. And that was also the version that the New Testament church, the early church, was using to read and to understand the Old Testament. And so we know that the author intentionally used this same word, one that rarely appears, so that people can see that parallel. So it can be said that this account of Ananias in the New Testament is what would have been Achan in the Old Testament. The account of one who stole from the Lord and committed a serious act of deceit against God. Now, in Achan's case, it was so serious that the Lord withdrew his protection over Israel, and so much so that they suffered defeat and lost lives in battle. And after he was discovered, he was judged, stoned, and burned with fire. Likewise, Ananias and Sapphira lost their lives as a result of this sin against the Lord. Now, it was a clear statement of the kind of holy living that is required of God's people, of God's church, how he absolutely cannot tolerate sin and deceit, especially among his people, especially among those who have tasted of the sweetness of the Holy Spirit, who have experienced the goodness of God, and yet respond in such a manner as to steal that which belongs to God. Satan had filled Ananias' heart with greed, just as he did Judas's. Their desire for self-gain overshadowed their desire for the purposes and for the kingdom of God. Now, just to be clear for those who are thinking whether this judgment against Ananias and Sapphira had implications on their salvation, well, I think Scripture is silent about it here in the passage. The way that the account was recorded, there's nothing there that seems to indicate that they would have lost their salvation, that they, you know, they are condemned to the eternal fires of hell because of this sin. And so we shouldn't jump to those conclusions. And this passage here is not about salvation per se, but about holy living in honoring what belongs to the Lord. And so if you do have concerns about salvation and redemption of those who may sin against the Lord and what kind of sins are unforgivable in that sense, you can go back to last year's sermon series. I think we covered a bit of that when we covered the book of Romans. And we dealt with some of this issue because Paul had written about it a bit more extensively in the book of Romans. And so you can, I'm sure you'll find your answers to your questions in those books. So do revisit some of the sermons that were preached from last year. But coming back to this passage here in Acts, I think we as a church have often taken too lightly our sins. And the realization of how far we really have fallen away from the holiness of God and what God requires of us. And perhaps we may even have taken for granted God's gracious forgiveness. We pronounce it every week when we gather that we receive God's gracious forgiveness. But has that led us to realize how much we have fallen? How much it hurts God that we sin week after week? Perhaps Ananias and Sapphira were thinking that they were not harming anyone. Perhaps they were thinking that they have not committed any grievous act against others. They have not shortchanged others. In fact, the amount, even though it was less than what was sold in the property, the amount that was given would still have been a blessing to others. And perhaps he was thinking, I'm not harming anyone if I give less, right? It will still be a blessing. And sometimes we use that argument ourselves, don't we? We tell ourselves, oh, this is all right, you know, because I'm not harming anyone. I'm not causing anyone. It may be wrong, but as long as no one is hurt as a result of this, it's okay, right? Or we tell ourselves, oh, you know, we are two consenting adults. Whatever you do is just between the two of us. It doesn't affect anyone else. It's okay, right? Oh, I know I'm supposed to be doing this or that as a follower of Christ, but anyways, even if I don't, no one really suffers because of it. It's okay, right? No, my friends, no. It is not okay. God expects more of us. God sets a higher standard for us as His people, as His church, to model for the world what it means to love and to serve the Lord. God sent His Son Jesus Christ to die for us in our place so that we may live righteous and holy lives, not so that we can continue living in sin and pleasing our own desires, but He has called us to take up our cross and to follow Him and to be like Him. God expects more. And that's why He says to His people, you are to be holy because I am holy. You know, today we have before us an example of one who chose not to turn away from their sins despite being given an opportunity to do so, to confess and to repent of what they had done. But they had persisted in their lie and hid their sins. And so they suffer the consequences of their actions. And just like Achan, His sin not only affected he and his whole family, but also implicated the whole community. And for Achan, it resulted in very deadly consequences, because there were others who were innocent who died in battle because of Achan's sin in their midst. And that's what sin does, doesn't it? A little yeast corrupts the whole lump, the whole dough. And I think that's why God acted so swiftly in bringing an end to Ananias and Sapphira's earthly life, so that it doesn't spread and affect others in the community as well. Sin often affects more than just ourselves, whether we know it or not. It impacts our loved ones. It impacts also other innocent ones. And so before it's too late, let us make up our mind to turn from our selfish ways and to choose to live holy lives. Secondly, not only are we to be characterized by holy living, but we are to be motivated by love, not self-recognition. You see, when Peter confronted Ananias, he said that Ananias didn't have to do all this. He didn't need to have given anything to the church. He didn't need to have sold his property. He wasn't compelled to give at all. And it wasn't as if, you know, when they were passing the offertory back around, right, the elder or the usher was there insisting that everybody must put something on the plate. And that actually happened actually in the early centuries with the Qumran community in their bid for monastic asceticism. They not only practiced celibacy, but they also surrendered all their possessions when they joined this community. And if they were found to have retained something for themselves, they were actually punished and their food rations would have been cut and they would be excluded from the common community meal for a year. Wow. Now don't worry, the church is not monitoring your tithing and you will not be excluded from a post-service fellowship lunch, okay? Now Barnabas was actually mentioned earlier in Acts chapter 4, verse 36 as an example amongst others who were doing the same thing, selling their possessions and giving to anyone as they had need. Now, it was all done out of love for those who were in need. No one compelled them to do that. There was no rule that said that if you have a second property, you have to sell it so that you can, you know, relieve those who among us who are poor. But it was a spontaneous act, a spontaneous act of love for their brothers and sisters. Now, this is something that, of course, we don't want to exact out of one another, and we cannot say, you must do this. And it was certainly not something that the believers were expected to do in the first century. Because Peter himself said that Ananias was free to do whatever he wished with the proceeds. He was not obliged to give at all. So what's the problem here? If that's the case, then why was the judgment so harsh? You know, I think it would have been perfectly all right if Ananias had come clean in a sense and said, you know, I know I had pledged to give the church the whole amount, but I'm sorry, you know, I realize I need some for myself and my wife. I will only be able to give 70% of this, the proceeds that I've received. And perhaps that would have been perfectly all right. But instead, he wanted to be seen as outstanding, as Barnabas in the eyes of others. Perhaps he wanted the praise and the honor of men to think that he had given 100% all of the proceeds. Wow, what a great man Ananias is. Such a holy and spiritual man, full of faith and trust and sacrifice. Wow. You know, that's akin to the sin of the Pharisees. Those whom Jesus had condemned because they loved to be seen praying in the street corners and at the gatherings in the synagogues to be seen and to be heard. They were the ones who craved for honor and the best seats in the synagogue so that others would think highly of them. And that is the problem. That is the problem. That was why Jesus reserved his harshest critique for the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, who are motivated not by the love for God and for others, but by their own personal ego and the need for recognition from others. If there's one word that summarizes that, it'll be the word pride. Pride. The same pride that caused the fall of the archangel Lucifer. It's like the story of how one who is told of a newly promoted colonel, right, who moved into his new office, newly minted, first day as a colonel, and there, while he was in his room, a junior officer knocked on the door to come in. and feeling the need to impress this young officer, right? He's a new colonel now. He picked up the phone that was sitting on his desk and started to say, "Oh, yes, yes, General, yes, thank you very much. Yes, I will pass that on to the president this afternoon when I see him. Yes, and you have a good day yourself too. Thank you, sir." And then he put the phone down. And then he turned to this young officer at the door. "What do you want, young man?" The officer stammered a little bit and he said, "Oh, nothing important, sir. I'm here to install your telephone line, actually. Sir." caught. You know, my friends, the moment in our minds we think, "What will people think of me?" The moment you say, "What do I gain out of this?" When that becomes the center of your decision making, then we are in trouble. We are in trouble. Because we have taken God's place. We have taken God's rightful place in the center of our lives. We have placed ourselves in the center instead of God. Someone once said that the fear of the Lord results in the awareness of accountability affecting all our actions and attitudes. The awareness of accountability affecting all our actions and attitudes. All the A's are easy to remember. You see, when there is a fear of God in our hearts, you know that you are accountable to Him. Regardless of whether other people know or not, whether other people see or not, whether it affects other people or not, God sees. And we are fully accountable to Him. And as a result, we will then be careful to ensure our every action, our every thought, our every word will be one that pleases Him, that is acceptable to Him, who sees and knows all things. The purposes and the ways of God will be central in not just what we do, but how we do things. Now lastly, when one fears the Lord, it is evidenced by God's blessing and favor, although not necessarily always leading to personal success. You know, in many parts of Scripture, in the Old Testament especially, I've put there Psalm 128, it's full of descriptions of how the one who fears the Lord will be blessed in so many different ways. And often in the Old Testament, it's associated with prosperity and God's provision in life. And generally, it is true. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Scripture tells us. And so when you have the fear of the Lord and you learn to live in a wise way and have the wisdom of God, you will also be one that will be blessed and will find good success as you follow God's will and God's way. And while we see many examples of that in Scripture, we also do see examples of those who fear the Lord but who may not experience that same kind of blessing, the same kind of material and physical blessings in this life. And for them, they probably will need to learn to persevere to the end in order to receive their treasures in heaven. You know, this account of the death of Ananias and Sapphira resulted in great fear of the Lord, which came upon the church and to those around. The church was held in high esteem because it was clear that their God was real. And not only that, their God was very powerful. And immediately after, you know, many came to see the apostles for healing. Many signs and wonders were done. Many believed in the Lord Jesus Christ because of the great power that was flowing out through the apostles as they preached and as they performed many miracles and healing after healing. And so we see God's favor, God's blessing upon the church, and the church grew and flourished. But yet at the same time, we know the apostles didn't have it easy either. They faced strong opposition and persecution against them. They didn't gain anything personally out of all this whole episode. Because right immediately in verse 17, we read that they were actually arrested and imprisoned. Their gospel message wasn't always greeted with success and open hearts, because the Jewish council nearly killed them out of rage, even as they were sharing their testimony. And by the next chapter, in chapter 7, we read about how Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit, full of grace and power, was actually stoned to death. And so did most of all the other apostles subsequently. They suffered terrible deaths. And so let's not go away with this perception and thinking that, you know, when we fear the Lord, when we serve Him, everything will go well. He will definitely always, we will always be protected. We will always be blessed. We will always experience success. We will always come out tops. Well, this will probably be the case in the new heaven and the new earth that the Lord is preparing for us, when everything runs as it should be. But perhaps not here in this fallen world, when Satan is the ruler and the prince of this world. And so when we experience suffering and persecution, when we find that things don't turn out as we are praying for, and we obey the Lord and we made all these sacrifices, and yet we don't experience God's blessing, it doesn't mean that, you know, God is not true. It doesn't mean that all the Bible scripture promises are not true. But it may mean that God has chosen to accomplish his purposes through us in a different way. In another way, a way different from what we imagine it to be. Different from what we would have hoped for. It was Oswald Chambers who was credited to have said, "When you fear God, you will fear nothing else. Whereas if you do fear God, whereas if you do not fear God, you will fear everything else." You see, when you put the fear of God front and center, when you submit to his ways and his wisdom and his plans for you, God will determine what will happen. Whatever happens to you, God would have allowed it. And therefore, we do not need to worry, because we know we have a faithful God. We have a good God that will turn all things good for those who love him. When you fear God, you can fear nothing else. But if you do not fear God and you live life on your own, you will live life with all the what ifs. What if this goes wrong? What if that happens? And you'll be wide open for the attack of the evil one. When you live in sin, God withdraws his protection over you, just like he did for Achan and the Israelite community. And then you will need to truly fear. Everything in life will be very frightening, as it were. Friends, put the fear of God in our hearts and let that guide your every decision, and you will fear nothing else. Let us pray. Let's take a moment and not rush through, and allow the word of God to sit in our hearts. Where is the fear of God in our hearts? How deep is that fear? Does that guide our actions, our speech, our attitudes? Have we taken God's grace and love for granted? Have we forgotten that he is a holy God? If you want to take a moment just to confess all that and place that before the Lord, if there are areas of sin that you know, areas in your life that is not pleasing to the Lord, would you now bring it and lay it at the foot of the cross and say, "Lord, help me. Help me to overcome this. Help me to surrender this, so that I do not need to live life in fear." Even as I follow you. You see, my friends, the fear of God is not something that is frightening, not something that makes you run away from God. But the fear of the Lord is something that makes us stand in awe of who he is, in reverence of who he is. The fear of the Lord is something that makes us bow in worship because of who he is. Would you pray that the Lord will put that fear deep in our heart, knowing that we are accountable for everything that we say and do in this life? Yes, Lord, grant us courage to live this life in a way that is maybe different. We pray that, Lord, you would put in our hearts that deep fear and reverence of who you are, a deep awareness that we are accountable for all things, that we may turn away from sin and evil in our lives and live holy lives before you, so that in doing so, we may walk in your blessings and in your favor. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.